end our series about who is this Jesus. And I've enjoyed, we started talking about light, and then we went into that he is Lord. And last week, Pastor Joe talked about him being our Savior. And today, we're going to wrap up with he is Emmanuel. And so I'm very excited about what God has in store for us today. And if you're awake, say amen.
Amen.
I know it's been a busy week. Now, some of you might be tired. If you need to stand up and do some stretches or jumping jacks, you're not going to bother me. Go right ahead. But if you fall asleep, I might come and nudge you. All right, so our scripture that we've been focused on is Luke 1:31, a scripture that changed eternity. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And our eternity was forever changed from those words on. And so I'm so thankful for who Jesus is to me, and I hope that you have the same experience where you know him personally. And he is your light, your Lord, your Savior, and he is with you. And so today, talking about Emmanuel, I want to go way back to the very beginning, because Emmanuel means God with us. And church, that's not anything to take lightly.
Come on.
That is something that I think we've become so accustomed to. If you grew up in church or you've been saved for any amount of time, you get used to it. Well, of course God's with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's always with me. What a privilege. What an amazing opportunity we have. And we should never take that for granted. And so I want to go back to the way beginning in Genesis, where we first saw that God was with man. Did you know it didn't start with Jesus? It started with Adam. And so let's look at the scripture in Genesis 1:27. It says, God created human beings in his own image. Pause. We are the only creation in the universe that is made in the image and the likeness of God. Could everyone say, wow?
Wow.
Let that sink in, because that alone can transform your life.
Yeah.
That alone can transform your self-esteem, your identity, any fears about the future. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. You have nothing to fear. And so not any animal, not any planet, not any tree or ocean or anything else was made in God's image. But raise your hand. You were.
Amen.
You were. It's beautiful. I love it. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Let's go to that next scripture. I'm going to skip to Genesis chapter 2, which kind of goes into that same situation a little bit more. It says, and God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Everyone say, I'm dust.
I'm dust.
But I'm dust that's made in the likeness and the image of God. Wow. Go look at that dust and that dirt out there. Is there anything special? Nothing. But what makes it special is when God takes it and he comes alongside of it. And then we look on, it says, and he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. He didn't do that with any other animal. I love animals. They're beautiful. But humans are made in the image and the likeness of God. Humans have the breath of God that we carry in our body. Humans, God took the time to come down and engage with. The animals, he just spoke it, said, let it be, let it be. Let there be light, let there be planets, let there be oceans. He just spoke it. But for whatever reason, he came to us and said, I'm going to create. Why? Why did he want to create us? I believe it's because he wanted relationship.
Yes. Yes.
That's why he made us in his likeness, in his image. Because he's like, now we can have fellowship one with another. And so for the first time, man becomes alive and we see God with man. The Bible talks about how he would come in the cool of the day and he would walk with Adam and Eve. He would fellowship with them. And we see this relationship, God with man. So let's look at this next verse. So our relationship with God started miraculously, right? It wasn't by chance. It didn't just happen. It wasn't something we did or earned or created. It was a miracle that God created us. We were created from a miracle in that relationship. Then Genesis 2:8, it says God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Everyone say govern it.
Govern it.
And reign. Everyone say reign.
Reign.
Because if you remember in our series, when we talk about Lord, what does he do? He has all power.
Yes.
He has all authority. And right here at the very beginning, when he comes in relationship with man, he gives it to us.
Yes.
Is it greater than him? Absolutely not. No, but he's delegating his power and his authority to our relationship with him. And he's saying, now I want you to take care of this earth. I'm giving it to you. You get to steward it.
Yep.
Everyone say, wow.
Wow.
And how do you think we did with that? We had all of this going for us. We had a relationship with God, God with man. We're walking in his authority. He's given us all this power. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures. I didn't put them up there. But you know what happens is Adam and Eve sin. And God gave them one command, don't eat from this tree. And they eat from this tree. And they mess it all up. And they lose this relationship, this God with man together. And they break it for all humanity. That, I would say, is the most detrimental consequence that we have ever or will ever face. Was that moment. Because God was with man. And in a second, a choice, it was broken. And so Adam and Eve ruined it for all of us, and we all bear those consequences. And now our relationship with God was severed. He was still available to talk through some people. He would still send his Holy Spirit on some people, but it wasn't the God with man that it started. It wasn't the way that he intended it for it to be.
Yeah.
And so there was a break and there was a disconnect in our relationship. I love that he wanted a partnership. And there's all kind of phrases out there. They say, you know, if God is your co-pilot, switch places. And there's all kinds of stuff. But here's the truth of it is God is always the senior in this relationship. Right? It's a partnership, but it's always under his guidance and his direction because he knows and we don't. But he wanted fellowship with humanity. He wanted to give us a good life. Do you guys remember in Genesis, what did God keep saying about everything he created? It is good. Why would we think he wanted anything less than good for us? Everything he created, he wanted it to be good. And when he made man, what did he say? It is. First he said not good because man's alone. And this is where the women came in. And he put them together and that was good. And we could have a whole marriage discussion about that. Why, if God calls you to be married, that's a good thing. If not, don't do it. You'll be miserable. But if God calls you into marriage, it is a good thing. And you need to view it as a good thing. It is good. And so God wants a relationship that is good and healthy. So we messed it up. We ruined it through Adam and Eve. And the God with us relationship was destroyed temporarily. But God already had a plan. He said from the foundation of the world, before it ever happened, he already had a plan to fix it. He already had a plan to redeem that. I want to say this to you all. You can never mess up so bad that God doesn't already have a way out. The Bible said he's made a way to escape every temptation. And even when you fail, even when you mess up, look at how bad we messed up, and he already had a plan. So it doesn't matter what you do. You can think, man, I ruined my life. I've been there before. Many of you have heard this story, but when I broke up with Joe, I knew God wanted us to date and be married someday. And I broke it off. And it didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And I thought, I had ruined my life. I literally thought, God, I messed this all up. You gave me a good guy, and I messed it up. But guess what he does? He redeems. He restores. He already has a plan for when you mess up because he knows. He knows we're human. He knows we're frail. He knows that apart from him, we can do nothing. We're going to mess it up until we learn just to do what he says. And so he had this plan that 2,000 years later, he's going to come back and to relationship. God with man relationship. And so if you look at this next scripture, and this is a popular scripture people talk about at Christmas time, Matthew 1:18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, and church, that's important, because it's not man that created this thing. It is miraculous. While she was still a virgin, before she was intimate with Joseph in any way, shape, or form. And sometimes we have a hard time grasping this because our society has gotten it so wrong. They think it's okay to be intimate. If you love someone, then you can be intimate. No, that was never God's plan. And I can tell you back in these days, they were a little better at following God's plan and doing things in God's timing. And the Bible is very clear. Mary was a virgin. She was not intimate. They were not married, and she was waiting for the marriage. Yeah. And we are better off if we do things God's way. God has a plan for us, and it is good. It's not to stop us from having fun. It's not to make our lives miserable. It's not to make us stand out and look different from everybody else, although we will stand out and look different from everybody else. But he puts things in place because they are good. Yes. And Mary was obeying his plan, and she was engaged to the man, but they had not consummated that marriage. She was a virgin. And as a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. So church, look at this. God comes to us again in a miraculous way. Our first encounter with God was miraculous. And this next encounter, God with man, is miraculous. I think that next slide, is that up there? Our relationship was created miraculously. We messed it up. Our relationship with God was restored miraculously. And so he sends Jesus Christ to this earth, Emmanuel, which is once again God with man. And as I was studying for this week, I don't know that I've ever really connected those two quite that same way. But I thought, man, in the very beginning, it was a miracle that God made man because he wanted a relationship. And then 2,000 years later, 3,000, 4,000 years later, it was a lot of time, he comes and he restores our relationship, God with man, again, miraculously. And that's what we have to understand, church, is when God is with us, nothing is impossible. Can I hear you say nothing? We were singing all about today, lay your crowns at his feet. Because he's with us. Because he's worthy and he deserves it. It doesn't matter. I think Pastor Joe said, you know, we always want to talk about laying the hard stuff. Sometimes I think that's what we want to hold on to. It just depends on your personality. But he's saying, lay it all. You don't have to fix it. He is a miracle working God. And he is with you. You don't have to figure it out. How many of you guys, raise your hand, if you like to plan things and figure it out a week ahead of time, 2 weeks ahead of time, a month ahead of time? You like to know the plan. Well, I can tell you, God knows the plan.
Yes, he does.
And he doesn't always let us in on it. At least that's my experience. Not as much as I would like him to tell me. But because he's with us. You don't have to know. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to scheme and plan and make all the puzzle pieces fit. You just have to keep walking with him. You just have to keep acknowledging he's with you and he has the plan and it is good. I can just imagine every time a new believer comes to Christ, and you give your life to him, we could look at them and say, now it's good. Now it's good. Before Jesus, I can tell you, your life is going to be a mess. You're going to have hardships. There are people that look like they have everything. They have money, they have wealth, they have fame. Have you guys ever read about those famous people that look like they have everything, like they couldn't want anymore, and they're miserable? Why are they miserable? Because they're missing the one relationship that they were created for. And so when we come to that relationship, then we can say, now it's good. Now my life is good. Because now I'm where I'm supposed to be. And it's as simple as just coming to God and accepting it.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for this relationship, and I'm going to walk with you. It's as simple as that. I love it. I love how God does things. I don't understand it. I don't understand how he can take broken lives. There are people who have been so broken. I've talked to people that they would say, you don't know what I've done. I've talked to people who have been in and out of church, and part of the issue is they feel like they're not worthy. Well, can I tell you a secret? Ain't none of us worthy. It doesn't matter all the bad stuff you've ever done. If one of the worst men I think I can think of is Adolf Hitler. But if he would come to Christ on his deathbed before he died and say, Father, forgive me, God could say, now it's good. Now your life is good. Not that you deserved it, but Jesus came to be with humanity, to be with man. And I also love that God knows us so well that he knew the second time around he was going to help us a little bit more. Because how many of you know, we would probably just screw it up again. And so this time he put a few more things in place to help us succeed in this relationship, to help us keep walking with him and stay connected with him. And so I want to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And how many of you know that God also gave us a gift in his word? Jesus Christ is a gift, but the word of God is a gift. And I thought, man, the first time God just spoke to Adam, just words. I didn't see anywhere where it was ever written down at that time. All Adam had was the word of God, which should have been enough, but it wasn't. And so the second time around, God gave us this beautiful gift. He says, you know what? I don't want you to forget what I said. I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to get it confused. So I'm going to put it in writing so you know this is how you walk in relationship with me. In church, if we have this gift and we don't read what it says, how easy will it be for us to mess it up again? We are no different than Adam and Eve. If we were in the garden, eventually we probably would have done the same exact thing. But when God gives us his written word and says, let me put the instructions down for you to understand clearly, then all we have to do is begin to read it. All we have to do is get in the word and make sure our life is lining up with this. And then we are walking God with man, man with God, in a relationship that is good when we stick with this. And so I feel like at our church we are constantly saying this, but it's because it's important.
Yeah.
We don't say it just to hear ourselves talk. We say it because this is how you are successful.
Yes.
If your life is not lining up with what this is, you're not going to be walking with God very long. And you can think that you are.
Right.
But it's not going to last.
Yeah.
The instructions are here. This is it. And then the other thing, we're going to talk about two things and we're going to end. Just two things God gave to help us with this relationship to keep it is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. He says, man, I'm going to make this fail-proof for you this time.
Yeah. Come on.
I'm going to make it simple and easy, and all you got to do is listen to my spirit and follow my word. That's it.
Yeah.
Like Adam messed it up, but this time I'm going to put it black and white.
Yeah.
It can't get any clearer than this. The church, if we're not reading it, then how are we going to know? How are we going to judge ourselves to see if we're lining up? It's so easy to get off track if we're just going by our memory. If we're just going by what we hear, what someone has said. But when you get in and you read it and you let the Holy Spirit dissect your heart. And I get it, it's not always pleasant. When God says, ooh, what is that? You're like, I don't know, let's not look at that. No. You say, I don't know, God, I didn't know that was there. But I don't want that to separate us. So whatever you need to do, let's fix it. And we fix it through this. He shows us. And we allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing and wholeness and fix those areas that are separating us from God. It is a gift. And so we're going to read this in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed. Everyone say breathed. Have we already talked about that today? What did we say about breathed? God breathed into Adam, and he became alive. God breathed his word to keep us alive. It is his breathed out word. It is not just a book. That's why I love, we were watching, it was just the top 10 Christian movies that are based on real life or something. It was just showing like a documentary of what they were. And it mentioned Case for Christ. I've watched that movie years ago, not recently, but if you haven't watched it, watch it. Because it is a great way to show a man who was like a news reporter or something, a journalist. His wife got saved. He was an atheist. He didn't like it. So he's like, I'm going to go prove that the Bible that she's talking about and believing in is not true. He was a smart man. He went and talked to professors and doctors and all these other smart, educated people to prove that this was not right so he could tell his wife the truth. And on the journey, with evidence upon evidence upon evidence, as he tried to disprove and say, this isn't real, it's just a book, it's all made up, it doesn't make sense. On that journey, he came to realize, you know what? It is real. It is real. And there are facts that prove its existence. And for thousands of years, people have tried to destroy this book. And they haven't been able to. Do you know why? Because this was a gift of God to his people. And it will not be destroyed because God gave it to us to keep us alive, to keep us in relationship with him. It is so important that we know what it says. I love, one of my favorite ministries is Bible quizzing. As a kid, I Bible quiz. We have some students here that are Bible quizzing. And it's because it's getting the word of God in young people's hearts at a young age. And you can't go wrong when you're teaching children the word of God. You never know the impact it's going to have. But man, if you just teach them to know this, to love this, to read this, and church, shouldn't we be setting the example? Shouldn't this be something we're looking at every day, not because we have to, but because we know there's life in it? Yeah. If I want my life to be good, man, it's got to start here. Yeah. It's got to start here. So this is what he says in 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament writing, and he's telling Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. The King James calls it, it's an inspiration from God. It is profitable. Everyone say profitable. It is profitable. Better than any money is profitable, because this is profitable to our souls. This is profitable to our very existence. This is profitable to keep us walking God with man. Yes. Man, that's worth more than anything else. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so I just want to go through each of those four categories really quick about what the Bible can do for us. And how do you know that sometimes, anyone remember as a child, your parents doing something that you really didn't like it, but you knew it was good for you? Anybody else? Just me. Anybody, your parents ever say, you need to eat that, it's good for you? And you're like, ugh, I don't like it. But it really was good for you. It had vitamins and what's the, some of that nasty stuff I don't like, Brussels sprouts. I bet they're really good for you. So sometimes there's stuff in this that, man, it kind of hits hard and you don't like it. And you're like, don't want that. But it's good for us. Some vegetables I don't like, but I've worked really hard in my life to not push this back. And when God reveals something to me, and he has time and time again, I try really hard not to push back. Because I know it's for my good. And you know, with vegetables, I can find another vegetable that may supplement, that may give me the same vitamins and the same nutrition. But when the Holy Spirit points out something in you, there's no substitution. It will destroy you if you don't deal with it. That's where it's different. And we're so used to this culture, we can say, I don't want to do it that way, I'll do it this way instead. It's this pick and choosing culture that the Bible does not support in our faith. Our Bible does not support that in our relationship with God, because as we said, he is always the lead. It's never to a point where we say, well, God, I don't want to do it that way, so I'm going to do this instead. I know you said I should forgive, but I'm just going to go give some money here instead. It won't work. It won't work. It will destroy your relationship with God. He gave us instructions. And he said, know them and follow them. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you will know the truth and it will set you free. But you have to be my disciple. You have to keep learning and following. And so the Bible says it's for teaching, it's reproof, it's correction and training. So let's look at that word teaching. When I think of teaching, I think of guidance. And it also means instruction or doctrine. And there's so much there. So doctrine, first of all, is a word the church used to use a lot. Church had doctrines that they would teach.
Yes.
And now there are people that think that's a bad thing. Well, you're just brainwashing people. No, we're teaching them. There's a difference. A doctrine is a fact. It is a truth. And it is okay for churches to have doctrines that are truth, that are aligned with the Word of God, and we teach them to our children. And that is not brainwashing. That is guiding and directing and teaching so they can have a good life. Now, when they're older, they'll have to make a choice. But the Bible says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so while my children are growing up in my house, I'm teaching and training. There have been a few times, not many, a few times where one of our kids have said, I don't want to go to church. And our answer is too bad. Our house will serve the Lord. Now, I will tell you that was years ago. I'm so thankful right now. Our kids are all doing very well. I appreciate that, that they are serving God and loving God. But again, people have their own free will. But parents and grandparents, let me speak to you for a minute. If they live in your house, then you don't have to let them have a free will because it's your house. And it's okay to set standards. And it's okay to give direction and guidance and say, as long as you're living under my roof, you're free to go. If you're 18 years old, you're free to move out. But if you're living here, this is what we do. These are the doctrines that we have based our life on. And if you're going to do life with me in my home, then you're going to submit to these doctrines. I feel like there's more to say, but I'm not going to say it because I feel like I embarrass my kids too much. So we'll move on. The other thing I find interesting is that all this together with teaching is a guidance. It's guiding. And in my profession, I recently got a degree as a school counselor. Anybody know what they used to be called? Guidance counselors. They don't call them that anymore. It has been officially changed to school counselor. I hate that. because I understand my role is to give guidance to children. Some people don't think that's my role, but I still do it. Because children cannot be expected to figure out things on their own. And we live in a society where they think kids should know what they want to do, what they want to be, who they are at age 5. No. Kids were born to parents because there's a family structure where people who should be more mature and wiser and knowledgeable are able to pass on that information to the next generation. That's the way the family system is supposed to work. And for some reason, and I believe it's the trick of the enemy, America has been trying to flip-flop that. Well, let kids decide who they want to be. Don't stifle their creativity. Well, that's fine if their creativity is in truth. But I'm not going to let my child destroy themselves because you don't want me to give them guidance and direction. I'm not going to let my child run into the road when a semi is coming to let them figure things out on their own.
Right.
So the Bible does that for us as well. And church, this is one thing I sometimes wonder. Is the condition of our world in part the result of the condition of the church? Are non-believers not guiding and directing their kids because they used to? You didn't have to be a Christian to teach your children right and wrong. It used to be almost everybody did that. That was the norm. Now it's not the norm. Did that start to fall because the church stopped following the guidance and the teaching of the Bible and the Holy Spirit? We are a light that is set on a hill. And if we cover and extinguish our light, then the darkness out there is so dark. They're not going to be able to figure it out. They will continue to destroy themselves unless we let our light shine the way God wants us to let it shine. And church, I'll just say it again. We keep saying this because we want you to trust us and follow us. We are seeking God to say, how do you want our light to shine?
Yes. Yes.
What are we supposed to look like? Because we don't want to just do what we've always done. Because that's a great way to extinguish your light. You just keep doing what you always did and don't ever get a fresh oil, fresh anointing, fresh revelation. Just do the same old thing over and over again. No. We're saying, God, we want to shine brighter than we've ever shined before. So we're getting closer to you and we're listening to you and we're saying, what do you want us to do? We want you to teach us. We want you to guide us. We're not just on this track that keeps going in a circle over and over and over again. We're saying, where are we going? Where are we going? And I know, because God is with us, that he's going to show us.
Yeah, come on.
And I know, because we are so adamant about saying, God, whatever you tell us to do, that's what we're going to do.
Yeah.
I've said before, if we stand alone, then we stand alone. Because sometimes, church, it feels like you're standing alone. I'm sure that you've all felt that in your own lives, with your own family. Sometimes it feels like you're standing alone. But if you're letting God teach you, and guide you, he is with you, and you can stand no matter what. But I caution you to stand when you think you're with God, and maybe you're not. That's where we get into our word. That's where we have to keep reading, have to keep seeking, have to keep letting him examine our hearts, our motives, our directions, our attitude, all of it. All, we kept seeing that today, all. We're laying all at your feet. We're not holding anything back, but we're saying all of us, God. We're going to let that go. So teaching is good. Reproof. So the word reproof, if you go in the Strong's, it means proof or evidence or being tested. It is a conviction, and Pastor Joe hit on that a little bit last week, I think it was, that in our society, again, it's a word that's hardly ever even used. And when it is used, people think it's condemnation. They think it's a bad thing. But can I tell you, I would so rather God convince me of something now than when I stand before him on Judgment Day. I want to know the truth now. And it starts about myself, not about anybody else. God, convince me, show me, prove, reprove what needs to change in me, whatever it is. And when we give God that kind of permission, church, when we give our Bible that kind of permission, that I'm not just reading to get through chapters, or I'm not just reading on Sunday morning, but I'm digging in and saying, God, show me. Let the mirror of your word, let it reflect what's really going on inside of me. Because we're really good at thinking all good things about ourselves. Glossing over the stuff that maybe doesn't line up with the scripture. But man, when you start to read with an open heart, and it'll feel like a dagger. Anyone else ever experienced that? Like a dagger just jumped off the page and hit you in the heart. And you're like, ew, I didn't know that was there. But he's doing it for our good. It is reproof. It's proving and testing us so that someday we will be found faithful. I don't want him to prove it to me when it's too late. I want him to prove it to me now. And he has and will. If we read this.
Yes.
It's not good enough to just attend a church service and think, if God wants to speak to me, he'll say something. There'll be a prophecy, a prophetic word to me. There'll be something the pastor will say in the sermon. It'll just jump out and hit me. Well, maybe. But if you're in this every day, I can guarantee.
Yes.
You need to read this. You are responsible for you. I will tell you, on Judgment Day, we are not giving account for what you chose to do. We are giving account, and we take that very seriously. I will just tell you, there's times that stuff is going on in our life, we don't bring it here.
No.
There's stuff that we may have struggles with a person, I can tell you, we're not preaching at you from here.
No.
We might talk to you privately and work it out. But when we come to bring the word, we are bringing the word the best that we can interpret it from God. And that's what we give an account for, but you give an account. You will give an account. What did you do with it? What did you do with it today? I'm saying, go and read your Bible. What are you going to do this week? You'll give an account for it.
Yep.
So that's no longer on me. But I want you to see how good it is. I want you to see how life-changing it is. I want you to see how it can keep you in a connection with God that is so sweet. That will make your life good even when life is hard. Because, man, life can get hard. But I can still say, God is good. He's with me. He's never left me. He's never forsake me.
Amen.
So this word will be a reproof to you. It will prove it again and again. It will test you again and again if you let it. And I'm going to keep saying that because I keep hearing that. If you let it. Because sometimes we think we're okay because we come to church and we're not hearing anything. Well, because you're not letting it. You have to open up yourself and let God examine through his word and through the Holy Spirit. The third thing it says is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Correction means restoring it to a right state. Church, we don't always get it right. Does anybody in here like to be wrong? Raise your hand if you just enjoy it when you're wrong. Anybody? I hate to be wrong. It happens more often than I like, but I really hate it. Sometimes I'm just like, I'll say something, and I found out I was wrong. I'm like, why did I just keep my mouth shut? Why was I so adamant? I thought I knew, and I didn't know. But correction brings you back to a right state. And again, God knew. It would be so easy for humanity to get off. So easy for us to stray a little bit here. I heard one time something about airplanes. If they get off course just a little bit, by the end of their trip, they'll be miles and miles off course. And we were watching another, it was a good movie about a true life story about an airplane. and a family, the pilot died, and this family of four was in it, and they had to land the plane. Crazy. Happened in 2009. Really good. But I got distracted. I don't know where I was going with that. But if you get off, oh, because that pilot kept saying, I don't know where I'm going. Like, he needed help because he had flown a little plane one time, but never something like this. He's like, there's clouds. I can't see. You want me to turn? I don't even know how to turn. I don't even know how I'm turning. And church is the same way in our life. Sometimes we think we're still going in this right path, and we've gotten off just a little bit, and within a few months, a few years, you're way off. It can happen so quickly. It can happen just one little thing, one little idea, one little doctrine that you didn't get right, and you didn't let the Holy Spirit correct you. And all of a sudden, years later, you may not even notice it, but people will look at me like, what happened to them? Man, they used to really love God. They used to really be close to God. And now they look completely different. They sound completely different. Because correction is a good thing. Because if I'm taking a step in the wrong direction, I want the Holy Spirit to come and yank me back if he needs to. I've given him permission. God, I don't care how you do it. If I'm doing something in error, I want you to show me. Whether it's through another person, whether it's through me reading the word myself, whether it's through whatever, a dream. If I'm in error, please correct me. And church, when we have that heart, he will.
Yes.
Because that is his desire. Because that is what the word is for. If you use it. If you use it. So it is for teaching, it is for reproof, it is for correction, and it is for training in righteousness. I'm going to say righteousness. Training can relate to discipline. Anyone like that word? No. But discipline is a good thing. And this word has the meaning of being under a tutor. So imagine if you were really bad at math, and they said, hey, this person's really good at math. Come and learn from them. Let them help you. Let them teach you. They become your tutor. The Bible is our tutor.
Yes.
Can I tell you, we don't got righteousness figured out at all. The Bible says our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. That's how much we've got righteousness figured out. It's filthy. And anytime we try to get back into understanding it ourselves and figuring it out, it's going to be filthy. But if we allow this to train us, to discipline us, to be a tutor to us, where we're learning, what does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be more like you, less like me? He'll show us. He will show us, and that will keep us in the right standing with God, because he is holy and he is righteous, and he's not going to walk with unrighteousness. He's not going to stay with unholiness. He's the head, and we got to come up to his standard. He made the way, but we have to choose it. So I want to end with this example, this illustration. And I asked Pastor Joe to help me out. Because sometimes I think, at least for me, I think I'm doing all right. I think I'm doing the right stuff because I'm saying the right stuff. But sometimes we're missing it and not even realizing we're missing it. So I asked my husband to be my Holy Spirit today. So he's going to walk with me because God is with us. And one of the ways God is with us is through his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm giving you a comforter who will be with you and in you. He's with us every single day, every minute of every day. He has the ability to teach us and guide us and train us if we let him. So you probably need a microphone. I'm going to grab a microphone so they can all hear what you're telling me.
They can probably hear me.
Okay. All right. So if I'm walking with my Holy Spirit and I've given him permission to talk to me, what do you want to say, Holy Spirit?
You know, Jesus said to go and do good to those that don't always treat you right. So you remember that lady that was mean to you last week?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I want you to go do something good for her.
Hmm. Well, I'll just pray for her instead. God, you see that person that was mean to me last week? You saw how awful she was. Lord, I don't think she's even making it to heaven. So if you can just heap some coals of fire in her head and let her see how bad she is, I would appreciate it. Amen. All right, I did that one. Anything else, Holy Spirit? Anything you want to tell me? Holy Spirit?
You know, Jesus said that we are his disciples, and they'll know that we are his disciples by our love one for another. So
I read that, yeah.
Yeah, so I want you to go show Pastor Darius how much you love him.
Well, that's kind of awkward. Man. All right. All right. So I got to show love. Hey, Pastor Darius. All right. Did that one. Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Man, I got this thing all figured out. Just me and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. All right, Holy Spirit, anything else? I'm knocking out of the park today. Holy Spirit. Anything else? Well, I think he's talking to me. I kind of feel like he wants me to pray for somebody. Let me look around. Oh, I think Randy needs prayer. But what if it doesn't happen? Then I'll look foolish. Hey, Wanda, can you pray for Brother Randy? I feel like the Holy Spirit wants you to pray for him. Can you do that? No? Yeah, go ahead. Just pray for him. All right. I did that one, too. Yay, me. All right, Holy Spirit, anything else? Man, I'm really doing good. Holy Spirit's using me, working through me. Yeah, this is great. What was that? Anything else? No? Okay. Well, I'll go about my day now. Thank you. So we didn't plan that. That was just kind of ad lib. But do you think that ever might happen? Where if we're not lining up with Scripture, we can think we did the right thing. We can think we had it all figured out. We can be patting ourselves on the back the whole time. God's like, what are you doing? And he's getting further and further away because, church, he's not going to force his will. And you could be saying with your mouth, oh, God, I want you. I want to do things your way. But your actions are showing something completely different. And that is what he looks at. He's not just hearing the words of your mouth. He knows the very intent of your heart. I do believe God wants to speak through his Holy Spirit to all of us. He wants you to hear his instructions. He wants his church to be healthy and alive, and that only happens when each of us are saying, yes, Lord, use me. Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, use me. But it can't just be words. Our actions have to follow in the way that he wants it. Is it awkward for me to go give Brother Darius a hug? Maybe. But if God says do it, do it. Right? I can go give him a hug and say, I love you, brother.
It just says.
And I hear a lot of teenagers especially, but even adults. I think teens think they're the only ones, but even adults that say things are awkward. So what? All the time. There are times afterwards I'm like, oh, why did I say that? It sounded kind of stupid. So what?
Yeah. Come on.
Get over yourselves.
Yeah.
If God says go pray for Brother Randy, I can say, Brother Randy, God loves you and he wants me to pray for you. And I believe, Holy Spirit, that you are working in Randy's body and you're going to heal his body. And I thank you for my brother.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for the work that you are doing, that you will complete the work. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
If he tells me to go do good to somebody who has hurt me, my next question should be, Lord, what do you want me to do?
Yes.
Not figure it out myself. Why would I try to figure anything out myself? I'm in relationship with him. He has the plan. So I say, okay, God, I don't know what you're asking of me. So make it clear. In church, sometimes he makes it clear through other people.
Yeah.
I will tell you, as your pastors, we are here to help you figure all that out. Mm-hmm. If you come and say, man, I feel like the Holy Spirit's trying to say something I'm not quite understanding, and this is what I'm feeling. Okay, let's work it out together. Let's pray about it together. You're not alone in this thing.
Yeah.
God is with you, but the body of Christ is also with you, and we are for you.
Yes.
We want to see your life be good with God in that relationship.
Amen.
So anything that we can do to help, to encourage, to speak life, that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. So I want to end with a quote. There's a few other scriptures I thought we could go into, but I think we're good. I want to challenge you to get in your word and find the scriptures, because I had a few others, kind of just go with the illustration and about the Holy Spirit. But get in your word this week and really see. I'll tell you, I was looking at Ephesians and Acts and Romans. Maybe start there and see what God says to you. Through Ephesians and Acts and Romans. But Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher, man of God, and he said, Emmanuel, God with us, in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather we with him in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and second advent splendor. And so church, the second advent hasn't came yet. We're still looking for it, and it's going to happen. And that's something else I feel as a church, we probably don't talk about it enough. But Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, if he was standing today right before us, should we feel any different than we do right before he comes? If he's with us, he's with us. And so I want to live a life in a way that God is so present with me that it doesn't matter if he's physically standing here next to me or if it's his Holy Spirit giving me direction, that I'm going to obey it the same way. That I'm going to be in his word the same way.
Yes.
Could you imagine if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how many of you would be spending all night cramming for the exam, right?
Yeah.
Making sure you didn't miss anything.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not wait.
Yeah,
let's not wait till the last minute, because this is good, and it is God with us. So as we end, I asked Emma if she'd come to the piano and the worship team can come help her. And we always want to give an opportunity for response so the Holy Spirit can talk to you about what he wants you to take from this word. And so whether you kneel at your seat, stand at your seat, stand at the altar, kneel at the altar, it doesn't matter to me, but this is what I always challenge you to do. Ask God what he wants you to do. It's not the same for everybody. I will tell you, I was always super comfortable kneeling at the altar. I grew up in church, that was easy for me. And I remember one time in the old church, God said, nope, go up there and stand. Talk about uncomfortable. I was like, I don't want to stand here. People are going to notice me, they're going to look at me, but I had to go and stand at that altar and just pray. And I did that for weeks. Instead of kneeling, I would go and I would stand because that made me uncomfortable. And God isn't interested in your comfort. He's interested in growing you, developing you, teaching you, training you. He's interested in you obeying him and walking in relationship with him. So today I also, because I understand some people might just be learning, so I have a prayer that if you don't know how to pray, here's an example that you can start with. So if they'll put that up, if there's one more slide, you can start there if you want. But right now I'm going to give you all the